We're still in the series, the 90s. And I will say that just about every song that we've sung today ties into what I'm about to share with you. And that's, you know, such an amazing thing when the body of Christ is so in sync, because the fact that we're supposed to have a different sermon today and move to this particular one, and just to know how God is definitely working in our midst. And so we've been in this series of the 90s and pretty much focusing on different psalms within Psalm 90, different chapters within that. And one of the things when we started this series is we didn't know which psalm to use. The idea was that each speaker would just pick a psalm, Psalm 90, Psalm 91. And so we found that we've gotten somewhere in the middle. And so I'm going to take a step back, like one step back, and then I'll take two or three steps forward. And you'll see why in a moment, because today I'm going to be exploring Psalm 98, and it captures the importance of worship. Now, this psalm is part of what's known as the enthronement psalms. So if you're wondering why so many different psalms, you're like, why is it not worship? Well, the enthronement psalms are Psalms 93 through 99. And so in these psalms, it just focuses on different ways and reasons why we would worship God. And so it calls us to do two things in the enthronement psalms. Number one is to recognize and celebrate God's sovereignty in our worship. So as we're worshiping God, we're reflecting on who He is. This is our God. He's the Ancient of Days. We're reflecting on the sovereignty of God. And secondly, it reminds us that worship is a universal acknowledgement of God's rule. Who He is. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so what we find when you read from Psalm 93 to 99, all these chapters just focus on different elements of worship unto God. And so the enthronement psalms, they offer rich theological insights, but also practical applications for our worship. So last week in Psalm 95, we talk about the importance of having not just individual worship, but there's this corporate worship. And so in the Psalm 98, it has this example of how music, melody, and storytelling interconnect to express spiritual truths and emotions. And so if you've ever gone to a play, a theater, you guys been to plays before? Anyone? Yeah, when you go there, you go to a theater, and you find different emotions being expressed. Or if you're watching a movie, there are different emotions. You are crying one moment, you're laughing one moment. And I say you, because I'm not crying, but you're crying. Like, why are you crying? You're like, well, it was just written very well. Well, with those different emotions. And so you find these things happening. And so it's the same is true when you hear different melodies. For example, let's see. I had one that I want to use and I can't think of it. But let's say it was da 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 da. Yeah, see, it's just simply you it's kind of like the song, there's a moment you can think about. So it doesn't matter when we sing this song, it's like I can finish it regardless of the key, you can finish the song. And of course, you know, we don't all have the high pitched voice like Clarissa. She's like, I'm going to find it all the way up there, but just kind of like just get the right tone. But you have these melody, but also if you're watching a movie and you hear like da 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 da, there you go. Yeah, you see there is this, you know, thing, the diminished chord is something is about to happen with that. So when I lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, I talk about it often. I attended Christian Life Center Church, where I had the privilege of composing weekly orchestrations. We had a 20-plus member orchestra. So each week, I would write music, whether it's for the cello, the viola, the violin, the trombone, the euphonium, all these different instruments I'd write. And when I'm writing for these instruments, I often start with the melody. I would frame things around the melody, because if I have this melody, this the most remembered part or the tune of the piece, then it makes things easier. I know where things will fit once I do it that way. And so a well-crafted melody evoke these emotions. It paint vivid pictures in the mind. It create an immersive experience for the listener. But just as a story has a beginning, middle, and an ending, a melody has a structure that includes phrases, motifs, themes, and they develop and they evolve. In fact, this church has a melody, and part of that melody is our mission. Our mission is to promote spiritual growth, embrace cultural diversity, and serve our community through acts of unwavering compassion. And so the future of this church is framed around our mission, vision, and core values, because these form the foundation that guides our purpose and direction. These melodies shape our church's identity. And so why do we have connect groups? Because our mission says we promote spiritual growth. Why should we have different ethnicities and demographics in our church? Well, our mission says we embrace cultural diversity. And why should we have a compassion center? Because our mission says that we serve our community through acts of unwavering compassion. So these things, they hold us accountable as a church in this city. So when someone walks through these doors, our mission should be on display. It should be the melody that we sing. So musically, our mission is the core melody. It's a statement of our purpose and the reason for our existence. Our vision is the aspirational melody. It's the picture of what Emerge aims to become in the future. Our core values are harmonizing melodies, you know, soprano, alto, tenor. They enhance the mission and vision by defining our church's beliefs and behaviors. So these three melodies tell the story of Emerge Church and how it should function structurally. But there is also a corporate or congregational melodic response. And here's our response to this faith experience. Worship is expressed, is the expressive melody. We come together to glorify God through songs and prayers and teaching of God's word. Then there's community, is the harmonious melody. We express love, support, and fellowship among each other. Evangelism and outreach are the expanding melodies. We spread the gospel and extend God's love beyond the walls of the church. So this corporate melodic response, it tells the story of who we are and our understanding of God's desires for our lives as Christians. This parallel between music and storytelling is illustrated in the Psalms. The Psalms are mostly poetic songs that express a wide range of human emotions, from lamentation to exaltation. Psalm 98 personifies this, celebrating God's marvelous deeds and inviting universal praise and anticipating God's righteous judgments. So all these things are expressed in Psalm 98. Now, many psalms were written during challenging times when people were seeking strength and hope. When they're saying, God, where are you? They would pen these psalms. If they're in distress, they're writing these emotions. So the authors are offering messages of hope drawn from their experiences. And so wherever we are in our seasons of life, God's word has a response to our situation. You're happy, there's a scripture for that. You're sad, there's a scripture for that. Whatever you're looking for, there is a response within that. And so today's title is Melodies of Salvation. And the overarching theme is of Psalm 98 is that God wants his people to sing and have joy in their lives. Tell someone to have joy in their lives. Have joy in your life. Yeah, have joy in your life. But how is such joy possible? How can we experience joy when the world appears to crumble around us. I was looking at the news just on the way in. Now you guys all, well, not you guys, a lot of people in this church don't like the news. I love watching the news. I need to know what's going on around me. But I was seeing how the different heat stroke happening, and there's always just weird things happening around, and you're like, man, it's hard to find joy, because when I leave the space, I have to experience this real world around me. Well, joy is also part of the real world. It's important to find joy. And so the first point is that there must be a recognition of the sovereignty of God. That's a foundation in finding joy. We'll see how the psalm begins with an invitation to sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 98, 1 to 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So the call to sing to the Lord a new song signifies a fresh expression of worship in response to God's ongoing mighty acts. A fresh expression. So the phrase new song, it suggests not just a new composition, but a renewed experience of God's faithfulness and power. David wasn't suggesting that God was tired of hearing the old songs, but he's telling us that the new song represents the celebration of new victory that God had accomplished in their lives. Now, one of the reasons I love hearing new worship songs because it reminds me of the new mercies of God. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And so I like to hear new worship songs. It reminds me not to expect God to respond like he always does. It's easy for us to say, oh, whenever I feel sad, I sing this song. Or whenever I feel this way, this song is going to guide me here. But if I rely on just the old songs that brought me through whatever circumstances, then simply cause my emotions to take control of the moment instead of giving it over to God. And so whatever I'm experiencing in my life, I want to know that God is still in control. So if I say, oh, I'm feeling sad, this song, what I'm doing is saying, I want my emotions to take over because I'm feeling sad. But if you're feeling sad and you give it over to God, then God can provide a new experience of worship. And so it's important for me to know that God speaks to us in different ways. It's important for me to know that as I'm here in the U.S., someone in Australia is writing a song that I can relate to. It's like, oh, you worship that way too? Really? Oh, I can read Psalm 95 about worship, and I can go in Psalm 98 and see a different experience of worship? Yes, because God, he always have this new experience within us. That's what he wants to create in us. So, if we are just scripted, then the enemy knows what button to touch. Oh, so this song is what makes you happy? Okay, I'm going to flood you with all kinds of things. But if we know that God can respond in any situation, then that's good news for us. So we must recognize the limitations of our traditions and be open to the surprising ways God works. I want to be surprised by God. So don't box God into your tradition. Tell someone, don't box God into your tradition. Yeah, don't box him in. Yeah. Psalm 46 and 1 tells us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So because of our sinful nature, and we all have a sinful nature, there are no limitations on how or when we might sin. But when we find ourselves in trouble, we want to know that God is not surprised. I mean, imagine if you're like, if you come into sin, you're like, oh man, God's like, Garfield, you caught me by surprise. I didn't know you're going to sin like that. What do I do now? But you want to know that whatever is happening in your life, God is there, a very present help in trouble. We want to know that regardless of the evolution of our sinful practices, because, I mean, there are things that you might say, oh, back in the day, we didn't do that. And now you're seeing that sin is so rampant, you're like, oh, it evolved. And in 5 years, it's going to evolve even more. Because the more, you know, we become lovers of this world, is the more that our sin evolved differently. I'm not talking about the greatness of our sin, but the how, you know, we sin. And so Psalm 98 verse 1 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. So the call to sing arises from a remembrance of God's mighty deeds. The author emphasizes God's power and sovereignty in securing his victory. Now, understand what David is saying here. There's no doubt that God will act on our behalf. We know this. When we call on God, he'll respond because of his steadfast love and faithfulness. But here's the premise of what David is saying in this verse. Our hope in Jesus is rooted in the understanding that our salvation and relationship with God are not contingent on our deeds or even our moral achievements. So God is saying, I'm not going to rely on what you're going to do. I'm not going to rely on your faithfulness towards me. God is saying, because I'm a holy God, because I'm righteous, I'm going to respond because I'm going to protect my name. And so this thought process is the cornerstone of Christian theology. And we find this throughout the New Testament, Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation is a gift from God, not a result of human effort. This divine gift is accessible through faith. Romans 5, 6 to 8. For when we were still without strength, think about that. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we see this unconditional nature of God's love and the selfless sacrifice of Jesus. So our hope is rooted in this agape love, where Jesus willingly died for us even when we were undeserving. So David tells us that God has a purpose in how he responds to defend his name and holiness. He remains faithful even when we are unfaithful. And so the reason for singing this song of victory is to remember God's victory over everything. So when John received the revelation in heaven, you remember, it says, I've seen these things in Revelation. He spoke about singing a new song, Revelation 5, 8 to 9. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So all our prayers, the prayers we're praying all throughout, they were in a bowl. And he says this, and they sang a new song saying. Think about that. Thousands and thousands of years, people have been praying towards God. Think about all the songs that have been written towards God and for God. Think about all the songs that will continue to be written towards God. And yet we're seeing here that a new song will still be sung. That tells you that we can never describe the greatness of God enough. So every day we're saying, well, God is great, and you write a song, and tomorrow you're like, oh, I have a better song to write about God. It just never ends. So even when we get to heaven, John is saying, what I saw is, I saw all the prayers in a bowl. I mean, think about that. I mean, the bowls that we have is just this small thing. We get our little, you know, ramen and our soup in it, and we have this. And so all the prayers, it's so small towards God to the point where we're like, let's sing a new song. And then we saw it again in Revelation 14, 2-3. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. So God is saying, it doesn't matter how much joy you have today. It is possible to wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I'm in so much joy in my life. I can't even express it. And you're like, but didn't you say that yesterday? I know, but today's a new day, and the joy I have today. Which is why every week I keep saying, oh, this sermon, I love this sermon. I mean, you just can't get enough of God's word. And so God's presence is actively involved in securing victories for his people to reinforce the idea that his strength is our strength. So Christ lives on the inside of us. And so when we get up and we're like, oh, you're telling me that this person, Christ lives inside of him? And so David is saying, you can't expand, you can't go beyond. God is active and he's present in our lives. And so his reliable and steadfast presence ensures ongoing support and salvation. So no matter what you experience or what you will experience in your life, God's presence is there. All you have to do is to activate God in your life. Amen? It's fine. I'm enjoying this all by myself. Number two, our worship comes from recognizing God's sovereign rule over all creation. Now, what we're going to notice is the expression of universal joy. Have you ever been in a room where someone just says something and everyone's laughing? You can't stop laughing. It's just the simplest thing ever. Okay. Have you ever just looked at someone and started laughing? But there is this universal joy. So verses 4 to 6 says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. So the call for all the earth to shout joyfully indicates that the joy comes from God's presence. It's not limited to Israel. So they were writing at a time when Israel needed God and needed strength and needed support. But it says it's not limited to just Israel, but extends to all creation. The Hebrew word used for shout joyfully is ruah, R-U-A, which implies a loud, enthusiastic outburst of praise to indicate a spontaneous and heartfelt reaction to God's majesty. It's those moments when everyone is worshiping and they're singing a song and all of a sudden someone just shouts. Spontaneous. That's what it's talking about. Have you guys ever done that before? Everyone's worshiping, you just kind of like just burst out and like, yeah! No? Man, we need some people to get you guys out of your bubble. Just burst it a little bit. But that's what it's saying here. It's saying that everyone is worshiping and the presence of God produces a natural, exuberant response of joy. When we talk about the joy of the Lord is our strength, what we're saying is that we're in this moment of worship and you just can't contain it. It's like, I just got to let it out. Like right now, it just got to come out. One day, I'm going to be here. I'm here for it. I'm going to be here one day. And you guys are going to be in your very reserved state just saying, I love you. You're just going to say, Lord, I just love you. And I'm going to say, yep. See? It's going to be that moment where you just can't contain the worship of God. This spontaneous, heartfelt worship. It's natural. Because when our joy becomes a natural response to God's presence, then worship shifts from obligation to an outpouring, wholehearted praise. It's easy for us to say, it's Sunday, and Peter and Amy, they're up here. I'm supposed to stand and sing the song. It's easy for us to say, it's the last song of the service, so let me just rise in concert and sing. But it's a difference when the worship team stands up here, they haven't said a word, but you can't contain your worship. It's a big difference. That's when worship shifts from obligation, where you're saying, no, I'm not singing because you told me to sing. I'm singing because this is a worship moment, and I have permission. And Peter said earlier, like, do I have to give you permission? And it's like, I really don't have to, but just in case you need it, let me give you permission to worship however you want to worship. Why? Because that's the moment to worship. And so when you have this natural response, when God's presence shows up, it produces this natural response to say, man, I've been waiting for this moment, and now the moment has arrived, and I can't contain myself. I'm glad you say it's time for corporate worship, because I've been waiting, just waiting for that moment. And now you're there, and you're saying, let me just get it all out. And you're like, oh, okay, I see where you're going. Worship in its truest form is a response to the revelation of God's character and actions. In other words, what's in you will reveal how you worship, because the inner condition of a person's heart influences the nature and authenticity of their worship. What's in you is going to come out. When someone has been in the presence of God, you can tell. There is a glow in their face. Their eyes look a certain way. It's no different from telling when someone's sad. You can tell that something is happening in their lives. But when someone spends time in the presence of God, worshiping, praying, seeking God, you can tell. And if they're leading any area of ministry, once they start to lead, you can tell, like, oh, they've been in the presence of God. Why? Because the opposite is also true. If someone comes and tries to fake that worship, you can tell, oh, that's a fake right there. It's no difference, because it's called the spirit of discernment. So the psalmist's invitation to shout joyfully and sing praises is rooted in recognizing God's mighty deed and his steadfast love. So believers find joy and peace in the assurance that God is in control. This assurance is especially comforting in times of uncertainty and even adversity. So when we know that God is sovereign and his plans are perfect, it allows us to rest in his promises. I don't have all the answers, but I serve a God who does. I can rest in God's promises, which is why the Word of God is so important for us. Because even when things don't look the way it should look in your life, there is a word of comfort in the Word of God. Say, God, I'm looking for this experience in my life. I don't know the outcome, but what I do know is that you've done it for others because it's in your Word. What I do know, God, is that you inspired men to write the Bible, and I'm using it as a blueprint. So I'm going to pray what your Word says. I'm going to give you about what your Word says. Your Word says, if I call on you, then you're going to answer. Well, God, I'm calling you. I'm calling you right now because I need you. It doesn't mean we're going to get what we want, but it means that God will at least respond. Maybe it's a yes. Maybe it's a no. Maybe it's a wait. But what we do know is that whatever seasons of life we're in, the Word of God is there for us. So knowing that God is sovereign, this helps us to say, yes, we serve a God who's sovereign over our lives. And so, I don't know the outcome, but I'll just wait. And I'll keep trusting, and I'll keep waiting, and I'll keep trusting until one day God responds and says, hey, the reason I didn't respond for this is because I have something better for you over here. But we don't give up and say, well, I guess I was serving the wrong God. We remain faithful because God is always faithful. And number three, we rejoice in the assurance that God's righteous and unbiased judgment will correct every injustice. Psalm 98 concludes with a majestic and inspiring vision of creation rejoicing at the coming judgment of the Lord. It's interesting how the psalmist could find all these different pieces in here, saying, oh, there's a coming judgment. Don't worry about it. So it says in verses 7 to 9, let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness, he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. the imagery in verses 7 and 8 is very remarkable. So the psalmist, he personifies elements of nature. Seas roaring, rivers clapping their hands, and hills being joyful. This poetic imagery highlights the universal scope of God's reign. It's saying that everything and everyone will worship its creator. The hills, the seas. Isn't there a song that said God's hills and valleys? Yeah. So it's true. So the joy in nature is also tied to the anticipation of God's righteous judgment. According to verse 9, God's judgment is portrayed as a source of hope and joy. It is characterized by righteousness and equity. So there's going to be this fairness and just treatment for all. This contrasts human judgment, which can often be flawed and biased. We are naturally biased because we're born in sin. So we have to work at it. I know some of you guys know there's no biased bone in me. Oh, yes, there is. Because it's our sin nature. The reason we can live and serve God the way we do now is because of Christ. I guarantee the moment you stop serving Christ, you're going to find your true sin nature is going to reveal itself. So some of us are smiling and we're nice people because we have the Holy Spirit. We're saying, not only do I have the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to call on the Holy Spirit because you don't want to see who I am without the Holy Spirit. Any of you can say that for yourself? Can say that? See? And it's true. Not to be ashamed of, we all have that. Look at everyone saying, I'm not going to put my hand up just in case. No, we all have a sin nature. All of us. And we're just saying, Lord, be with me today. If that wasn't the case, you wouldn't hold your tongue when someone says something to you. You're like, oh, hmm. Has someone ever said something to you? You're just, you know, like stomping your feet, tapping something. You're like, I don't want to respond. I'm just going to keep tapping this thing because if I ever stop tapping, that ever happened to you before? I'm seeing something like, yep. Oh, it's true. You know, I always say, listen, I was raised in the church. I really was. And so because I was raised in the church, I often tell, you know, my family, I said, you know, I'm always praying that someone doesn't rub me the wrong way, the really wrong way. Because I've been in church all my life, and so I don't know how I would respond if I'm not calling on the Holy Spirit. You see, there are some of us where there are certain things we know how to respond in our sinful nature because we've already lived that way. So we're like, okay, I know if I do this, then, you know, I have to call on God over here. But there are some things we just haven't experienced it yet. We're like, I don't know how to respond if the Holy Spirit is not with me today. So every day I leave my house, I'm praying that God be with me. Because I don't know how I would respond if someone does something. But I've seen, you know, sometimes I'm like, yep, I'm going to tap. And, you know, I even watch those movies where they're like, you know, go backwards in prime numbers. Just whatever to calm down. I'm like, 11, 9. You're just trying to find any which way just to calm down. Because if that tapping gets faster and faster and stops. And anyway. But that's the human nature. There is this flawed, biased state within us. And so the psalmist says that God's going to return because he's perfect and he has fair judgment. And so this is going to bring joy for all believers. We should be happy that God is not like us. Isaiah 11 verse 4 reflects this hope, says, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked." So Isaiah's prophecy highlights the fairness of God's judgment, particularly in defending the poor and the meek. So it highlights this redemptive nature of divine justice. So the promise of God's judgment provides this framework for understanding present suffering and injustice. So even though we might experience suffering and injustice now, there is this promise that God's going to redeem this. He has this redemptive nature in us. So it assures us that God is not indifferent to the wrongdoings. No, he sees these things, but he's going to bring ultimate justice. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So there is this hope to look forward to, that even though things might look bleak now, there is hope. This hope assures believers that all suffering and injustice will be addressed and healed in God's final judgment and restoration. So Psalm 98, verses 7 to 9 paints a powerful picture of creation's joyous response. So even the hills, so we talk about, you know, people burning forests. You know, now the Bible didn't say this, but I'm just saying that might be what the forest saying, "Thank God you're coming back. No more burning down these trees." It says the trees and the mountains are all dancing and rejoicing. So everything is going to respond to God. God has come back with fairness to say, "I created this world with such beauty." There is beauty inside of all of us. And yes, sin scars and masks these things. But God says when he comes back to judge the world, to restore us, we're going to be restored to our true self, which is the Spirit of God living and coming outside of us. So now in opposed to us saying each day, "Lord, be with me," when he returns, we're with God. We are perfected to worship God. So the praise of praying that God is with us, we say, "Well, no, God is with me." So now we're just saying, "I just want to sing a new song." And that's what we're seeing here. So this should be joy. So the psalmist is saying our worship should be joyful because we're saying there is a hope. We have a hope because of our relationship with God. So there shouldn't be sad days. And yes, there are moments when things happen and we're crying and all that. But it says that God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. So that should be realistic. So when our loved one die in Christ, we're saying, "I'll be with you in heaven one day." We're all going to join together and we're going to sing a new song. Because guess what? Even the angels, they can't sing the songs that we sing. The angels don't know what it's like to be redeemed. So just when we get up each day, we're saying, "God, I've been redeemed. I love you so much." The angels can't sing that song because they've never experienced what we've experienced. So there is a hope to know that we're going to experience eternity in heaven. And so considering Psalm 98 as the worship team comes forward, let us embrace the joy and hope of recognizing God's sovereignty and righteous judgment. And as we worship, may we be open to new expression of praise and reflecting our renewed experiences. Don't sing the songs the same way. Yes, I know it's the word, but our heart posture can be different. I mean, that's the reason why I have my little corner over there. And I always tell my wife, she always say, "I took a corner, huh?" I'm like, "Yes, I want my space. I want to be able to walk around and worship God differently." So that's why you see me walking around and clap my hands, sing the songs differently. So let us embody God's righteousness and equity daily, striving to be instruments of his justice and love. We know that Christ will return. There's no doubt. The word says it. But do you believe it? And if you believe it, then we should worship God with such joy that although we have present suffering, one day he'll return and to judge the earth rightly. Where will our hearts be? Will our hearts be at a place to say there's worship flowing out? Or will we be at a place that's saying, "Yeah, God, you didn't answer me over here, so I can't respond"? No, God is saying to us, we can sing a new song every day. There's always a new way to worship God. Spoke about it last week. Lay prostrate. Kneel. Lift your hands. There are so many different ways to worship God. But the idea is that find new expression of worship. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Your word reminds us that there can be new expressions of worship. I pray, God, that as we sing our songs, as we read your word, as we pray, help us to experience new ways to offer worship unto you. Help us to realize that you desire worship. And so I pray, God, that in this moment we can see and recognize that we can never, to go out beyond the depth of who we are. Your vastness is beyond us. But help us to realize that even in our limitations, we can find new ways to experience you. I pray, God, for the one who doesn't have a relationship with you even now. Help them to realize that all it takes is for them to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And as they do so with a sincerity of heart, that you will forgive their sins. And they can just come to you just as they are and experience your goodness. Help all of us, God, to worship you with joy, shouting joy and singing new songs daily. We love you and give you praise in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.